And please be seated.
We have been reading the Gospel according to John, and today we're in chapter 7. And chapter 7 is really a whole unit, so we're going to read all of chapter 7. But because it's rather long, I'd rather, if we read it with Aaron and me, reading that, taking turns reading it, and if you were to take it out your pew Bible or the Bible you brought with you to chapter 7 in the Gospel of John, that would be great. This takes us to the Feast of the Booths, or the Feast of the Tabernacles. All right. Unbelief of Jesus' brothers. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He did not wish to go about in Judea because the Jews were looking for an opportunity to kill him. Now the Jewish festival of Booths was near. So his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples also may see the works you're doing. For no one who wants to be widely known acts in secret. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. And Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify against it that its works are evil. Go to the festival yourselves. I am not going to this festival, for my time has not yet fully come." After saying this, he remained in Galilee.
But after his brothers had gone to the festival, then he also went, not publicly, but as it were in secret. The Jews were looking for him at the festival and saying, "Where is he?" And there was considerable complaining about him among the crowds. While some were saying, "He is a good man," others were saying, "No, he is deceiving the crowd." Yet no one would speak openly about him for fear of the Jews.
About the middle of the festival, Jesus went up to the temple and began to teach. The Jews were astonished at it, saying, "How does this man have such learning when he has never been taught?" Then Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but is his who sent me. Anyone who resolves to do the will of God will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own. Those who speak on their own seek their own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and there is nothing false in him."
"Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why are you looking for an opportunity to kill me?" The crowd answered, "You have a demon. Who is trying to kill you?" Jesus answered them, "I performed one work, and all of you are astonished. Moses gave you circumcision. It is, of course, not from Moses, but from the patriarchs. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath in order that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because I healed a man's whole body on the Sabbath? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment."
Now some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, "Is not this the man whom they are trying to kill? And here he is speaking openly." But they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Messiah? Yet we know where this man is from. But when the Messiah comes, no one will know where he is from. Then Jesus cried out as he was teaching in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I am from. I have not come on my own, but the one who sent me is true, and you do not know him. I know him, because I am from him, and he sent me." Then they tried to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him, because his hour had not yet come. Yet many in the crowd believed in him and were saying, When the Messiah comes, will he do more signs than this man has done?"
The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering such things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent temple police to arrest him. Jesus then said, "I will be with you a little while longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will search for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, 'You will search for me and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?"
On the last day of the festival, the great day, while Jesus was standing there, he cried out, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water." Now he said this about the Spirit, which believers in him were to receive, for as yet there was no Spirit, because Jesus was not yet glorified.
When they heard these words, some in the crowd said, "This is really the prophet." Others said, "This is the Messiah." But some asked, "Surely the Messiah does not come from Galilee, does he? Has not the scripture said that the Messiah is descended from David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David lived?" So there was a division in the crowd because of him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him.
Then the temple police went back to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, "Why did you not arrest him?" The police answered, "Never has anyone spoken like this." Then the Pharisees replied, "Surely you have not been deceived too, have you? Has any one of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd which does not know the law, they are accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus before and who was one of them, asked, "Our law does not judge people without first giving them a hearing to find out what they are doing, does it?" They replied, "Surely you are not also from Galilee, are you? Search, and you will see that no prophet is to arise from Galilee." This is the word of the Lord. Wow. Things are certainly brewing here. We've been reading through the Gospel of John for a while, and so I'd like to give a little very brief overview. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it focuses on the life of Christ from the beginning. Remember chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word," Christ, Logos. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then later in that chapter, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Christ has been from the very beginning, before the creation itself. John chapter 1 through 6 focuses on the first 2.5 years of the life and the ministry of Jesus. But today we're at chapter 7, and chapter 7 focuses on the last 7 through 10, focuses on the last 6 months of Jesus' life and ministry. You see how we're getting narrower and narrower in our focus. And chapter 11 to the end focuses only then on the last week of Jesus' life and ministry. In chapter 7, we find Jesus at the Feast of the Tabernacles, or as it is sometimes called, the Feast of the Booths. And it took place 5 days after Yom Kippur. You've all heard of Yom Kippur. It's still celebrated among our Jewish brothers and sisters. Yom which means day, and Kippur, atonement. It's a day of atonement. It is part of the high holy days. And people moved out of their houses and they lived in booths to remind them of how when they were in the wilderness, they lived in tents as they wandered for their 40 years. I remember going over to Temple Beth Shalom for the Feast of the Booths. We were invited to come over and celebrate with them. And they had branch booths made of branches, and we walked through them. It was a wonderful time of prayer and get a sense of our Jewish community and Jewish heritage. The Jewish temple in Jerusalem was all illuminated with candles. And it was illuminated with candles to remind them how it was a pillar of fire that led the people through the wilderness. And during those days, time of Jesus, 70 bulls were sacrificed. And on each day, the trumpets would blast aloud at the temple. And each day, the priest would carry with him water from the pool of Siloam, which is just outside the wall of the city of Jerusalem, in a golden vessel. In fact, we have a little picture of that on the cover of your bulletin today. And he would take that golden vessel into the Holy of Holies, and he would pour the water from the pool of Siloam onto the altar. It was to remind them of the miraculous time when water came in profusion from the rock in the wilderness. When they were so thirsty, Moses struck the rock with his staff, and water came out. The Feast of the Tabernacles was a looking back at Israel's heritage, Israel's journey through the wilderness. But it was also a looking forward. It was a looking forward to the time when the Messiah would usher in the new kingdom. And what I find so extraordinary in this passage is that while the Jewish priest is pouring the water on the altar, Jesus, the Messiah, proclaims in the temple, "I am the living water." Wow. Kind of gives me goosebumps every time I read that. Because this is God announcing himself as the living water. Jesus Christ. And this is a turning point because you have heard people's attitudes towards Jesus strengthened during these times, during these weeks. Those who loved him more and loved him more strongly. And those who hated him more strongly. He was calling himself God, and they wanted to kill him. Now, in a short space of the sermon, I can't go through all the twists and turns of a rather lengthy passage from Scripture, but I'd like to have a focus here, that Jesus is the living water, that he is the one who quenches our deepest longing, our deepest need or thirst for peace, for wholeness, for meaning, for spiritual life, life of the Spirit. And I believe that each person on the face of this earth has that thirst for meaning, that thirst for spiritual connection. But of course, people today, just like people in Jesus' day, tried all different kinds of ways to get that deep thirst quenched, that deep inner need. And the first way that's a counterfeit way is pretty popular in America. It's the political way. Look at verses 3 through 5, if you have that with you. Verses 3 through 5. So his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples also may see the works you're doing. For no one wants to be widely known acts in secret. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus' brothers had a problem. It led them to try to use human strategies rather than trust in God for quenching their thirst. "Let the people see your miracles. Give them what they want, Jesus. You know, you keep too hidden. You need to have better PR. And who of us, when we want something from God, just like the brothers, want it when? When you want something? You want it right now. That's our way. We forget something may be God's will, but may not be his timing. And we sort of want to help God along. Poor God, can't do it by himself. Doesn't know enough to give it to me right away. Works a little too slow for me. I wonder, have you ever rushed into something and because you rushed into something, you wound up messing it up? Wasn't God's timing. God doesn't need our strategies. He has his timing in life. Jesus said to his brothers, "It is not the right time." He says, "You have your strategy and I have mine. Mine is to tell the truth about who I am. And because I tell the truth, people will hate me for it." He knew the price that he had to pay to tell the truth. Not everybody liked Jesus. They didn't like hearing him say, "I am the living water." Strategizing and manipulating won't quench thirst. Trusting God's timing will. Speculating can't satisfy our thirst. Remember verses 11 through 13. The Jews were looking for him at the festival and saying, "Where is he?" And there was considerable complaining about him among the crowds, while some were saying, "He's a good man." Others were saying, "No, he's deceiving the crowd." Yet no one would speak openly about him for fear of the Jews. Some speculate, "This Jesus, he's a good man. He's a good teacher, good fellow, means well." Others were saying, "He is a liar." Isn't that what they said? He deceives people by saying he's the Son of God? A lot of us use human philosophies and speculations. A little bit of this religion, a little bit of that religion, mix them all together, and you hedge your bets. I was in Bible study this morning and Bob was talking about a new book that's come out called Conversations with God. Conversations with God. It's about this fellow who believes that he hears directly from God. And he's got a little bit of Jesus in there. And he's got a little of Muhammad in there. And he's got a little bit of Buddhism in there, you know. All of these, he's channeling all of these different spirits, as it were. Sometimes our thinking or our overthinking gets us into trouble. The rabbis were really bugged by Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is halfway through his teaching at the Feast of the Tabernacles. Look at verse 14 through 16. About the middle of the festival, Jesus went up to the temple and began to teach. And the Jews were astonished at it, saying, "How does this man have such learning when he has never been taught?" And then Jesus answered, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me." Wow. See, Jesus never went to Jerusalem U. Jesus never philosophized with the rabbis. He just spoke the simple truths of God. How is our thirst quenched? It's not by thinking our way to Jesus. I kind of imagine two men out in the wilderness, out in the desert. And they're dying of thirst, and they come to an oasis. And they see a pool of water in the middle of the oasis. And one of the men just sort of stops, and he sits down in the sand, and he wonders, is this really a pool of water, or is it a mirage? And he stays there seated in the sand. And the other man looks at the pool of water, and he runs and he jumps into it, and he splashes into it, and he drinks his fill of water, and he takes in all that he needs, you know. Maybe some people are like that, kind of agnostic. I wonder if this Jesus really is. But then, on the other hand, maybe he isn't. And then there's the rest of us who jump in with belief, because we begin to quench our thirst. We begin to experience God not by speculating about Jesus Christ, do we? But by believing in him, by putting our faith in him. It's by trusting him that we find our spiritual needs satisfied. We can speculate, is it real? Is it not real? Till the day we die. And never come up with an answer. It's that leap of faith that finally answers our deepest spiritual need. One final thing that won't quench our thirst is control. A lot of people get into trouble by thinking that religion will quench our deepest thirst. The Pharisees thought religion was going to quench their deepest thirst. They had a lot of religion. But so much religion is about control, and it divides people. I look at 45 through 49. And then the temple police went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, "Why did you not arrest him?" And the police answered, "Never has anyone spoken like this." And then the Pharisees replied, "Surely you have not been deceived too, have you? Has any one of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him?" What do religious leaders do to control the situation? They use intellectual ridicule against the guards, don't they? "You don't really believe in this, do you? Like these foolish crowds? You've been fooled too by him? God, you must be stupid." And I wonder, have you ever been ridiculed for your faith in Jesus Christ? Religious control speaks to authority. "Look at us. Do any of us believe?" the leaders say. "If we don't believe, why should you believe? I have a PhD. I've studied the religions of the world. I've studied philosophies. I've studied mythology. How can you possibly believe that this Jesus is real?" And I look at verses 50 through 52. Nicodemus, remember him? Who came to Jesus late at night? "What must I do to have eternal life?" He said, "You must be born again." He was a Pharisee. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus before and who was one of them, one of the Pharisees, asked, Our law does not judge people without first giving them a hearing to find out what they are doing, does it? And they replied, surely, you are not also from Galilee, are you? Spiritual elitism. It's a tool of the devil. Religion can use personal attack on Nicodemus. What, are you? Are you from Galilee? Do you wither when you get attacked for your faith? A humiliating derision of that day. But I believe that Christianity is not about religion. There are lots of religions. It's about a relationship. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Lord. The religious leaders sent guards out to arrest Jesus, and the guards came back saying, no one speaks as he does. Simply listen carefully to what Jesus says. Because sometimes we need to get free of our religious biases to get to the truth of a relationship with Christ. And Jesus, on the last day of the festival, the great day, while he was standing there, he cried out to the whole world, let anyone who is thirsty come to me. And let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water. Now he said this about the Spirit, which believers in him were to believe and receive. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, there are so many voices in this world which would detract, deride, ridicule, offer alternatives to you. Maybe sometimes we get intimidated by these. But these voices of doubt are nothing new. They've been there since the time when you walked this earth. And we have a choice to see you and to turn away, or to look to you and put our trust for eternal life in you. For you are springs of living water to our thirsty soul. Lord Jesus Christ, we come to you, we trust in you, and we ask you, Lord, to fill our hearts with your love and your life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.